According to promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would, in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Something you'll notice is that verses 28 and 29 are the end of chapter 1, and so that's where we are, getting ready to wrap up the end of chapter 1 and move on into chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And just in case you missed it, the every man there is stated three times. Every man, every man, every man. And so the blessings that we have to operate together as a local church, to operate together as one body in Christ, is such that we are together in our growth, we're together in our service, together in our presentation, our priestly activity before the Lord, that we're not segmenting ourselves, we're not dividing ourselves into categories and putting people in boxes and categorizing them in different ways, that we have every man, every man, every man, and three times being repeated to stress the unity of the body of Christ and what we're doing before the Lord. So I'm going to get right back to it here this morning where we left off on Wednesday. Before we do, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Ask for our Father's blessing upon our time of study. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you thankful for your faithfulness and for your truth and for the blessing we have to study to show ourselves approved. I thank you for the living and abiding Word of God. I thank you for the written Word of God and the joy that we have to open the Scriptures as you open our minds. So, Father, bless our time of study. Open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Prepare us for the power of your truth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we've been teaching this as the Great Proclamation. It's a title that I assigned to it, the Great Proclamation in verse 28, because it starts with, we proclaim him. And what makes it so great is the parallelism here with, because the word great isn't in verse 28, but neither is the word great or commission in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And what we're doing is we're showing the parallelism in the grammar, in the syntax of the text, that the Great Proclamation features a grammatical structure similar to the Great Commission. And when you go to Matthew 28, you see what I'm talking about. There's a primary verb, and it's paralleled with two participles, two present participles. And that's true in the Great Commission, where the primary verb is the imperative to make disciples. And along with that comes the two participles that shows you how. Those participles are explanatory. They define the main verb. And so if you ever want to know how to make disciples, just read the verse, because it says make disciples, and then it says baptizing them and teaching them. Those two participles give you the how-to. How is it that you make disciples? And that's critical, because you can go to a Christian bookstore here in town and look on the shelf for discipleship and read everything that pop culture has to say about discipleship. And if it says anything other than baptizing them and teaching them, then they missed the message in Matthew 28, because those participles define how to do the verb. Now, the same thing happens here in the Great Proclamation. We have a finite verb. In this case, it's indicative rather than imperative, but it is the indicative verb, and it is proclaim. And that verb is paralleled with these two participles, because it says admonishing and teaching. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And I think it's important for us also to recognize, what is the curriculum for this admonishment? What is the curriculum for this teaching? Are there boundaries for this, as there is in the Great Commission? For example, in the Great Commission, when it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, that gives us a finite content of that teaching curriculum. And it refers to the commandments of Jesus Christ, specifically the commandments in that upper room on the night in which he was betrayed, when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so starting with that command to love one another and going through everything else in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, we have the curriculum that is embedded within that participle, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I command you. So when you're teaching that content, you're teaching the content for the Great Commission. Now the content here for this proclamation in proclaiming Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man, it says, with all wisdom. So that's even broader. That's everything. That's all wisdom. That is the totality of the Word of God. That's line upon line, precept upon precept, the whole counsel of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. If you leave something out, if you don't teach systematically, if you don't teach comprehensively, if you don't teach exhaustively, then you're not teaching all men with all wisdom. And this is what we're called to do. And so that is an important study as well. I drew some pictures for you and colored some things so that you can see that proclaim is the main verb. The parallel participles are admonishing and teaching. So if you're not admonishing and teaching, you're not proclaiming Christ. You might have all kinds of other fun things going on and programs, entertainment, music, and all this other stuff. But if you're not admonishing and teaching, you're not proclaiming Christ. If you're not admonishing and teaching the whole counsel, because it says with all wisdom, then you're not proclaiming Christ. And I would submit to you that if you're not comprehensively addressing the body as a whole, you're not proclaiming Christ. If you're segmenting people and putting them into boxes and putting them into categories and tailoring custom ministry and custom messages and custom so forth, if you don't have that every man emphasis that gets stated here three times, every man, you see, this is what we're accountable for. Seven times in Revelation it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the local church. God the Holy Spirit communicates to local churches, to lampstands as lampstands, not to segmented and divided and compartmentalized and dysfunctional, broken up families that maybe they meet under the same roof, but they don't meet in the same room and they don't hear the same message. They don't have the same shepherd. In most cases, they don't even know their shepherd, or the shepherd doesn't know them. And so there's a lot, I think this verse addresses a lot of issues that that we see playing out in places today that are pretty popular. All right. And so we've gone through the vocabulary on proclaiming in terms of katangelo. We've gone through the vocabulary on admonishing in terms of nuthateo. And that's where you place something on the nous. The nous and the tithemi is the combination for nutheteo. The nous is the mind. Tithemi is to put or to place. See? So if I place my coffee cup down here on this table, I just have tithemied that coffee cup on the table. If I place something on your mind, that's an admonishment. To place something on your mind. And it's more than teaching. It's different than teaching. It's not academic instruction, but it places it on your mind where it just sits there. And now you've got it on your mind because somebody put it there. And that's a good thing. And I think this is fun. I think this is like how God designed humanity. That you ever get something on your mind and you're not sure why? You get a song stuck in your head and you're not sure why, but it's this music or a song or something, and it's stuck in your head and you just keep hearing it and it's replaying over and over again. That's admonishment, because it's been placed on your mind and you've got it on your mind. And that's a good thing, as we see it described here in other places. So the verses that speak of admonishments, in particular, I like the 1 Thessalonians 5 verses, because it just shows that dynamic between the flock and the leadership of the flock. And that it's the duty of spiritual leadership to admonish, to place things on your mind. Which brings us now to our next vocabulary issue. Of course, didasko is the verb to teach, and we've got a lot of teaching background here. Didn't spend a lot of time on that. The idea of the purpose, to present every man complete in Christ. And this is where we left off and what I want to pick up here this morning. Now, we've already shown you the highlights of what is similar between the Great Commission and the Great Proclamation. With this point, I'm actually showing you the differences, okay? What's similar is the finite verb with the two parallel participles, so it's similar in grammatical structure. But what's different is that the Great Commission has a basis. The passage we're looking at today does not have a basis, or doesn't state the basis in the text. Our passage today actually has a purpose clause, which the Great Commission does not have. And so, just to hold your finger here and real quickly, peek at Matthew 28. You'll see what I'm talking about. In Matthew 28, there is a basis for the commission. And the basis is stated as Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." And when it says "go therefore," that therefore is linking the basis that we just read, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." On that basis, then accomplish the activity defined in the Great Commission. So on the basis of the authority of Jesus Christ, you achieve the Great Commission. You make disciples. And in fact, if you're trying to make disciples on any other basis, you're not making disciples, all right? Because the basis for discipleship is the authority of Jesus Christ. His victory at the cross, the authority that the Father has given him, all judgment has been given to the Son, and the issues there. So there's a basis. Then we read the Great Commission, we see the imperative, we see the participles, we're fine. We go through this, and it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then when you're looking for a purpose clause, there isn't one. It doesn't show us the outcome. It doesn't show us the result. It doesn't show us a purpose. It doesn't say, so that. It just says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Great Commission has a basis, and then it has a parting encouragement. I would call that a parting encouragement with the, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But there is no stated purpose clause for the discipleship. It doesn't say, make disciples so that, yada yada, or whatever else. It doesn't say, so that, connected to the Great Commission. That's a difference. That's the Great Commission. It has a basis, and it has a parting encouragement, but no purpose clause. When we come back to the Great Commission, you can rescue your finger now, in the Great Proclamation of Colossians 1, we don't see a basis. What do we see? I lost my place. Colossians 1. We don't see a basis. We do see a purpose clause. There is a "so that," teaching every man, admonishing every man, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There is a purpose clause. And we can't ignore the purpose clause. The purpose clause is integral to the entire verse, because the purpose clause is where we get our third every man. We have the two every man with admonishing every man, teaching every man. We don't get that third every man until we bring in the purpose clause here, the "so that" statement. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Following that, in verse 28, we have an expanded purpose. Paul says, you know what? It's my purpose too. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. This isn't easy. Proclaiming Christ is not easy. Admonishing, teaching, these are exhaustive activities. You will labor to the point of exhaustion. This is blood, sweat, and tears in the ministry, one towards another. And when Paul says, for this purpose I labor, that's work. That's a lot of effort. And it's to the point of exhaustion when we look at kapiao and the vocabulary on that. And then he says, striving. That further defines the labor. And it's agony. We'll deal with that as we get there. And then he says, his power. God's working, not my working. His effective power, which mightily works within me. We've got about five different power terms right there in the same verse. And it just becomes overwhelming when we wrap up the chapter. All right. So whereas the Great Commission has a basis, the Great Proclamation has a purpose. And the purpose clause is stated. And the purpose clause is to present every man complete in Christ. To present every man teleos in Christ. And that presentation, by the way, is here and now. It's not when we get to heaven. Pastors aren't laboring to feed their flock. Yes, heaven is the ultimate view, but there is a purpose prior to heaven. The here and now, the presentation here and now. That every shepherd should, I certainly do, and Paul certainly does in this text, that every shepherd, if they're biblical about what they're doing, they're feeding their flock so that they can present their flock as equipped believers in the Holy of Holies, in our priestly function before the Father, presented to the Lord, complete in Christ. And the expression there. All right, now to be complete is teleos. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. And teleos speaks of that which is perfect, that which is complete, that which is mature. Teleos speaks of something that is ideally suited for a function because it is perfect. It may not be sinless. It may not be, in fact, none of us are. It's not perfect in terms of we never have any flaws and we never will. Of course we have flaws and we always will. We're human. But we're still perfectly suited as God is suiting us for his good pleasure. We are perfectly suited for our priestly service, perfectly suited for our gifts and ministries and effects, for where we fit in the body of Christ. We are perfectly suited. I tell you, there's 1,000 churches in this town that I am not perfectly suited to shepherd. All right? But this is the one that he has designed me for. And, you know, I'd be laughed out of a lot of places. And that's how this works. Teleos. 19 times in the New Testament. And teleos is an interesting thing. In fact, in some things we talk about the telic purpose of activities and what is the outcome or what is the design of an activity based on its purpose, based on its outcome. And that comes from this vocabulary as well. All right, so teleos, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, number 5046 in the Strong's Concordance, 19 uses, and I probably gave you all 19 of them and more in this list of verses, because not only do we have the noun teleos, but we've got the verb teleao, we've got some adjective forms and so forth where the concept comes across. So not only do we have it here in Colossians 1:28, to be presented complete, to be presented teleos. And when we finish this slide, we might want to go back to all these verses, and instead of rendering things as either perfect or mature or complete, if there's a variety of translations into the English, maybe the smartest thing to do is to avoid those English translations and just leave it as the Greek teleos and accept teleos for what it is instead of trying to find a one-size-fits-all English word to cover it, because I don't think we can. I don't think you can take one English word and encompass everything that teleos speaks to. So we're going to present every man teleos in Christ. The teleos believer is the one that's functional in his priesthood, is the one that's functional in the soldier function, ambassadorial function, and priestly function of the church age. Teleos will come back again in chapter 4. So everything we're learning today will pay some dividends when we get to the end of the book. And in chapter 4, we see it in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, the one that was introduced in chapter 1, the one that brought the report to Paul about that church, the one who founded that church. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. More of that kapiao labor that we're going to see here in a moment. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand teleos and fully assured in all the will of God. And so there's actually two descriptions there. Teleos is only the first of the two. But the full assurance, the confidence, the stability, the joy that we have in Christ, that as we're serving him, we have no regrets. We have no fears that maybe we're on the wrong track or we're doing the wrong thing or we're wasting our time or any of that. All of that is brushed aside and off the table because we're teleos in Christ. We know that he's suited us to do what we're doing. We're where we're supposed to be. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. There's no greater confidence in life. In fact, I think we've got a whole world full of people that are drifting in human terms, drifting through life without a clue of who they are, why they're there, what they're doing, what's going on, where they're going. And they're just, we've got a planet full of adrift people in this fallen evil age, this dark world. Well, spiritually speaking, none of us have to be there because we can be teleos in Christ and we can have the full assurance in all the will of God. So Colossians has two out of these 19 uses, and pretty neat to see those. Teleos in Romans 12, a verse I quote very frequently, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We know this as the living sacrifice passage. We talk about it a lot. Where he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, that's the presentation we've been driving at through this whole chapter. The presentation as we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's here and now. That's in the outworking of our Christian faith in time. That's not waiting to get to heaven when we die. It's a presentation in the here and now. And so each day that we wake up is a day to present our bodies to the Lord and say, I'm yours, send me. Here I am, send me. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship isn't the music and hand-waving in a church. Worship is living your life according to the Word of God on a daily basis. That is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Failure to be transformed is world conformity, and it's tragic. You get believers that aren't living in the Word of God, that aren't being transformed, and what do you have? You've got a believer that's no different than an unbeliever. That they think the same way, they live the same way, they act the same way, they do the same sins. Their mindset is the same as the unbeliever. Why is that? Because they're not being transformed by the renewing of their mind. And if you're not transformed, the only alternative is conformity. Conformity to this ion, this age, or this world. But the renewing of your mind so that, purpose clause, so that you may demonstrate the will of God, that which is good and acceptable. So we have agathos is intrinsically good. It's acceptable. It's arestos. It's well-pleasing to God. And it's teleos. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. So a big clue to ourselves being perfect, a big clue for a pastor if he's equipping the saints, if he's proclaiming Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man, presenting every man complete in Christ, is that how can you be complete in Christ if you're not aware of the good, acceptable, and complete or perfect will of God? I would say that the only way to be teleos in Christ is to be on board with the teleos plan of God, or will of God is the term here. The good and acceptable and teleos word of God. And so, now we're looking at it. Well, there it's translated perfect. And yet, in Colossians, it's translated complete. That we want to present every man complete in Christ. Because if we want to present every man perfect in Christ, that gets people discouraged. They say, well, I'll never be perfect. Okay, no, teleos, you will be teleos. The Word of God will make you teleos. The will of God will make you teleos. And that's the best part. Because it's not our human effort that does it. It's the renewing of your mind that does it. And God does that work. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What's neat about this screen is that we've seen so many of these verses already in past book studies. We've taught Romans verse by verse. We've taught 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And we've taught Philippians. And look at that string in Hebrews. Oh my goodness. Hebrews has teleos for days. And we'll take a look at those there. But starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, more teleos. Recall that on Paul's second missionary journey, he arrived in Corinth at pretty much a low moment. He was discouraged. His team was scattered. He was not the most chipper of apostles out there. And he said, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So he's honest about it. You know, you gotta preach in season and out of season. And there's seasons you don't want to be up there preaching. But you do so anyway because God's faithful and you fear the Lord and you stay obedient. And he says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. How heartbreaking when pastors build an empire as a personality cult around themselves, and people's faith isn't in the Lord at all. The people's faith, actually it's probably wrong to even call it faith, but people's loyalty and affection is for a human being instead of for the Lord. And then when that man fails, it all blows up. And everyone's devastated in different ways. All right, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are teleos. We do speak wisdom among those who are teleos. Well, if the only way to become teleos is to go to heaven when you die, then we have a problem with this verse. Because there's a group of people sitting there in Corinth and he's calling them teleos and says, I'm talking to you. He says, I'm preaching God's wisdom among those who are teleos. In many respects, the church age is a teleos age compared to the stewardship of Israel, the stewardship of the Gentiles. The message that we get taught from the whole council of the Word of God is a teleos message because we have the Hebrew canon and the Greek canon to preach from. We have the whole council of the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. So it says we are preaching among those who are teleos. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The thrill that we have to have mystery doctrine added to Old Testament doctrine. And that's a mature doctrine. That's the teleos approach to the Word of God. And that's what we have in Christ. So we've seen complete from Colossians. We've seen perfect from Romans. We've seen mature from 1 Corinthians, and we've gotten a broad sampling of different ways that teleos is brought into English just to try to convey what teleos is addressing. And I think we've got to blend all three. And if that's kind of over-verbose to use perfect, mature, complete every single time we have teleos, well, we're coming close to hitting, I think, the essence of teleos. And so, but it takes preaching. Notice, you don't get this automatically. You don't just all of a sudden become teleos because you're saved and you've been saved for a certain period of time. It takes teaching. The Word of God has to be preached. You have to learn it in order to become teleos. Chapter 13 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 13. What do you think of in 1 Corinthians 13? Got the love section. Then you have the love never fails, and you've got the in part section. Very critical, because this answers why we're not Pentecostal and why we understand that certain gifts have been done away and that there's gifts that aren't given anymore these days. That was back then. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, that is the gift, word of knowledge, it will be done away. And we have an in part combination that has now been done away. Why has it been done away? It has been done away because the teleos, the perfect, has come. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the teleos comes, the partial will be done away. And this is a striking note of teleos because this is teleos in the neuter gender. I don't think we've seen teleos yet in the neuter gender the Colossians, Romans, or 1 Corinthians 2. But here, teleos is in the neuter gender. It's the perfect thing. Not the perfect man. Not the perfect woman. Good luck finding that. The perfect thing. Okay? I say good luck finding that because I already did. I married her 29 years ago. All right. Teleos. And this is why we pay attention to these things. And this is why I think English is the most crippled people on the planet are the English speakers. Because if you're a Spanish speaker, you know the difference between your masculine and your feminine. You know the difference between different nouns. And if a mesa is a mesa, then you know it's feminine. If a casa is a casa, you know it's feminine. And it has to be a casa blanca. You never say casa blanco. That would be wrong. Because you'd be mix-matching your masculine adjective with your feminine noun. And you just wouldn't do that. You would only do that with Arroyo Seca in Austin. That was, they finally fixed that after 30-something years. The Arroyo, which is masculine, and the Seca. Why do they do that? Anyway. So English speakers, without a grammatical language that has gender attached to every noun and every adjective, we struggle, but in Greek and Spanish and German and French, and I'm sure most languages, you've got these genders that are built into your terms. And in the case of Greek, you not only do you have masculine and feminine, but you've got a neuter gender. And in this case, the neuter gender is applied to the perfect thing. When the perfect thing comes, because the present thing is an in part thing. And the in part thing is okay for the early church, but it can't last forever, and it's replaced with the perfect thing. The perfect thing is having the New Testament, having the Greek canon added to the Hebrew canon. So we don't need to have prophecy in part along with scripture in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Anyway, there's a lot more on that. We spent hours and hours in 1 Corinthians 13. Notebook is in the hallway. MP3s are on the website. But you will probably encounter somebody, if you haven't already, and they will tell you, well, Jesus is the only perfect man. When he comes at second advent, that's when prophecy is done away. And that's what they use. The Pentecostals use that approach to try to defend the fact that they still claim to be speaking in prophecies today. They still claim to be doing miracles today. They still claim to be raising the dead today. They still claim to do a lot of things today I haven't seen. Speaking in tongues and other things in violation of this passage, because the perfect has come, the perfect thing, not the perfect man, the perfect thing. All right, next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be teleos. So here's a clue. Teleos means you've grown up. Teleos means you're not a spiritual baby anymore. And we all can grow up. We're not going to be flawless and without sin, but we're all growing up. And we should reach a point in our teleos maturity that we stand presented before the Lord. We stand presented before Him and we engage in our priestly function as the adults He's designed us to be. Ephesians 4:13. Why do we have pastors? Why do we have evangelists? Why do we need to be equipped? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a teleos mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now we're going to see that the fullness of Christ is actually the body of Christ, it's the church universal. And the church universal has a certain stature that's measured. The church universal is not infantile. The stature of the church universal is designed to be teleos, is designed to be mature. That the Father is providing a bride suitable for His Son. And the bride suitable for Jesus Christ is a mature bride, a powerful bride, a bride fit to be a queen for all eternity in the millennium and the fullness of time and beyond. And if you need any more motivation than that for growing up in the Word of God, I don't know where to find it. I mean, we need to grow up. And why so many Christians enjoy staying babies and infantile as if I'm going to get in trouble with this, but, you know, the only people that find child brides attractive are imitating the Muhammad character that married a girl at 9, all right? A 9-year-old is not marriage material. I'm just going to flat out say it. I know I'm out on a limb here. But Jesus needs a mature bride. That the bride suitable for God's Son is not an infant, is not a 9-year-old, is not an immature, undeveloped. We need a mature bride for His glorious Son. Anyway, there's more to be said on that, but we'll wait for future occasions to do so. But this is why we grow. This is why we're equipped. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's why we're here. We come to church to be equipped so that we may achieve that work of service. The mature man, the teleos man, the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Philippians 3:12-15. Say, wait a minute, we just had Philippians, didn't we? I don't remember a big teleos emphasis. Philippians 3, verse 12 and verse 15. We taught it. We taught it because Paul said he didn't have it yet, but then he said, as many as are. Because in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become teleos, but I press on so that I may hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, there's a sense in which you really are teleos, but you act, for the sake of argument, you just assume that you're not yet. You just assume that you've got more to grow, and you just keep going back for more, and you keep learning more, and you keep achieving more. So he doesn't consider himself teleos. Of course, we know that he is. And then he's preaching. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. See, if you get all prideful and say, well, hey, I'm teleos. I've been teleos for years. And I'm, you know, you start thinking about everything you've got in the past and what you've done, and then you start to rest on your laurels and start feeling pretty good about how great you are. And you forget it's not us, it's how great God is. So he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are teleos, have this attitude. So he's right there is the concession. He admits that he is teleos, and several of his readers in Philippi are also teleos. As many as are teleos, let's have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So that's an important concept, and that's one that we taught in Philippians 3. So material MP3s are on the website. I don't think we've published a... There is no notebook yet. There is a notebook on the website. I just haven't seen a bound notebook on the wall yet. But there is a Philippians notebook PDF on the website, and you can get those notes. All right. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at all these verses in Hebrews. 2:10, 5:9, 5:14, 7:9, 7:28, 9:9, 9:11, 9:10, 10, I'm sorry, 10:1, 10:14, 11:40, 12:23. That's a lot of teleos in Hebrews. A lot of perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. A lot of mature in Hebrews. So Hebrews 2:10. It was fitting for him, right, proper, appropriate, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And this is a verb form, cognate verb form from teleos, but to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. You understand, Jesus was already perfect. He was perfect as God the Son. He was sinless. He was perfect. He is the absolute I am, creator God of the universe. And then he's made flesh. He's born of a virgin. He's still perfect. And he's still sinless. And as he lives and as he grows, he's still sinless in all his perfection. And yet, he needed to be perfected. He needed to be perfected. So how do we perfect the perfect? This is when we realize that our English word perfect misses the point of what teleos is talking about. Because as perfect as he is, as sinless as he is, the babe in the manger is not suited to be our high priest. The babe in the manger is not suited to be the mediator of the new covenant. That's going to require some growing up in his humanity. Some suffering will be required to perfect him as our advocate. Well, why would he not be suited? Couldn't he be our advocate before the incarnation? Couldn't he be our advocate as, you know, the angel of the Lord or something in a pre-incarnate existence? No, that's the point. Hebrews makes it over and over again. And so it was fitting. Any plan other than this would not be fitting. It was fitting for him to suffer. God the Father says, it's fitting for my son to suffer. As it says here, bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And it's interesting to me, of course, every Old Testament saint that God saved, they were saved by God looking forward to what he anticipated doing. But until the Son did it, until the Son endured the suffering, despised the shame, was seated at the right hand of God the Father. They were saved, but not with a perfected Savior as you and I are, having been made perfect. And it goes on to say, to perfect the author of their suffering through of their salvation through sufferings, that the sufferings are what helps him, what causes him to identify with us. Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That identification with us as brethren through the sufferings. So while he's hanging on the cross, he can say, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. That's a quote from Psalm 22. It's a quote from David, but it's prophetic of Jesus on the cross. And while he's on the cross, he quotes that verse, saying, as soon as I'm done doing this work here on the cross, once this is done and I'm past this, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Got some expressions there that we'll see next hour when we get our glimpse to heaven related to that. So Jesus had to be perfected in his first advent. And it was the sufferings that perfected him. What do you think it's going to be that perfects us? So if you want to avoid sufferings, if you're of the bent that likes to go to church and likes to be Christian and is pop trendy, but that suffering stuff, you opt out and say, no thanks. I want to have a form of Christianity that's doesn't have that suffering that you've got going on. Well, you can hold to a form of godliness, but you'll be denying its power. Because its power is when we're weak. When we're weak, then we're strong. Its power comes as we suffer. And we learn obedience as he learned obedience. And we are perfected through sufferings. The teleos requires the sufferings. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications. In the days of his flesh. This is Hebrews 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh. It doesn't say the days of his humanity. It says the days of his flesh. We believe that hypostatic union is separate from incarnation. But that's a different class. All right. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. He was heard, and the answer was no, you are going to die. He's praying to the one able to save him from death. If possible, let this cup pass by me. The Father says, no, that's not possible. And he submits, and he dies so that we can have eternal life. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, this is our teleos. All right, or cognate verb, teleao. This is our teleos, having been made perfect. How did that happen? By learning obedience through the things that he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. You know, believing in Christ is obedience because the Father commands us to believe in Christ. So when you believe Christ, you receive eternal life, but you're also obeying the obedient one. In obeying the obedient one, we identify with him as he identified with us. It's a marvelous thing to see how this comes together. Because he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Notice this is a becoming. This is not the I am, this is the become. As in the word became flesh, he wasn't always flesh. The word became, having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. He can't be the source of eternal salvation until he becomes the source of eternal salvation. And he can't become the source of eternal salvation until he is made perfect. Really starts to cast an understanding on why we admonish every man, why we teach every man, so that we may present every man teleos, complete in Christ. That's Hebrews 5 and verse 9. It comes down to verse 14 as well. This is why we need to grow up. when he talks about being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, you mentioned Melchizedek's name, and two things are going to happen, one or the other. People's eyes are going to glaze over, and they're going to blow it off like, what's this all about? Or they're going to eat it up like meat, because this is some deep stuff, and those who appreciate the Melchizedek doctrine and the priesthood we have in Christ, they'll sink their teeth into this every day. It's exciting stuff. Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. To teach the deep things, to teach the Melchizedek doctrine, you got to be hungry for it. You got to grow up. And if you're a babe, or if you're dull of hearing, or if dull of hearing is one step short of hard-hearted, if you're dull of hearing, then you're not prepared. You're not teleos, and you're not prepared to digest the food that'll get you teleos. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Man, how long have you been saved? How long have you been under teaching? Why aren't you teaching Sunday school yet? Why aren't you teaching adult classes yet? Why aren't you encouraging the younger men, the younger women? Why aren't you, you know, you're still getting the essence box down? What are you doing? You're still learning how to confess your sins? Really? 1 John 1:9? You haven't learned that yet? You're still getting the basics? Hello? You've come to need milk and not solid food? Are you kidding me? You're 26 years old. Why are you still breastfeeding? You gotta get some meat sometime. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the teleos. Solid food is for the teleos. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You want to know why pastors want to present their flock teleos in Christ? Because there's a lot of evil out there. We need teleos brothers and sisters that have senses trained. You're armored up. You've got a sword, you know how to use it. And you've got a priesthood and you know how to use it. You know, you're going into battle. You want mature believers that have your back on the prayer wall. How confident are you going into battle if your only backup on the prayer wall is that infant that's up there Googling and wet in his diaper? There's not much prayer support coming from the infant. So solid food is for the teleos, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Again, this is in the here and now. This is a present Christian experience. It's not waiting to go to heaven when you die to become teleos so that in heaven you're able to take in solid food. What use is that? It's here on earth that the teleos are sinking their teeth into the solid food. And the author of Hebrews is telling his readers, you're not there yet, but you should be. You absolutely should be. Chapter 7 and verse 19. The law can't make anybody teleos. Verse 18 says, on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Mosaic law is impotent and useless, for the law makes nothing teleos. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. It's a good thing the law is done away with in Christ. Praise God that we're under grace, we're not under law. Hallelujah for the church age. Because Mosaic law doesn't teleos anybody. All right. Don't confuse that, though. There were mature believers in the Old Testament. There were many teleos believers. Read Psalm 119. That young man was teleos. And it comes out in all 176 verses of Psalm 119. That's a very teleos young man. But he didn't become teleos by keeping Mosaic law. Because Mosaic law makes nobody teleos. He was teleos as the Word of God transformed his thinking, as he had his senses trained to discern good and evil, as he endured his sufferings for the glory of Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of Israel. And all of us can become teleos and more because of the grace that we have in the church age. Verse 28. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The word of the oath is the promise in Psalm 110 when he says, I have made you a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, written by David, uttered by David, recorded in the canon, came after Moses, came after Mosaic law. Appointing a son made teleos forever. Again, that's our Savior, already perfect, but being perfected. Hebrews 9:9-11. You got the outer tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle. It's just a replica. It's just a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Teleos in conscience, conscious. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more teleos tabernacle. We have a comparative of teleos. The greater and more teleos tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Teleos. In some respects, maybe we need to add a fourth description. Besides perfect, mature, complete, there's also the substance reality. The substance reality behind the shadow replica. Because the shadow replica is simply patterned after the substance reality in the heavenly places. You and I have a heavenly priesthood, so we have a teleos priesthood. We don't have a shadow replica priesthood. We have the substance reality priesthood in heaven. Therefore, it's a teleos, mature, perfect, complete substance reality priesthood in Christ. So that's Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 11. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Mosaic law doesn't perfect anybody. It's a shadow. You know, it's like shadow boxing. The shadow doesn't really punch you back, okay? But I tell you, the reality, the substance of the church age, that'll hit you back. The substance of the church age, that's the mature priesthood that we have in Christ. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he has teleaoed, made perfect for all time, those who are sanctified. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He accomplished it once. Unlike Mosaic law, which is done year after year after year. Here we go again, Day of Atonement. Here we go again. And you're good for a year, but you got to do it again next year. Not so for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Once and for all, we are made perfect. Teleao. 11:40. The whole hall of fame of faith, all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made teleos. They would not be made perfect. The church age makes Israel's stewardship complete. The church age makes the Gentile stewardship complete. The church age makes the angelic stewardship complete. The outworking of God's plan in resolving the angelic conflict goes through these processes, goes through these intermediate stewardships, and it's the church. It's the bride of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Apart from us, they, by the way, that's both Jew and Gentile together, because you've got Abel there, you've got Enoch, you've got Gentiles mentioned there before you even get to Abraham and the Jews. The Hall of Fame of Faith encompasses both Gentiles and Jews as Old Testament saints in their stewardships. But it's the church age that makes prior stewardships teleos, perfect. 12:23, we'll be here next hour. When we go to heaven, and we are there now, this is where we worship. This is where we function in our priesthood. As we are equipped to be presented, every man complete in Christ, we stand in the heavenly places and function in our priesthood. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We'll teach that next hour. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. If you think you can get to the heavenly places any other way besides the sprinkled blood, think again. It's only in Jesus' name that we offer any prayer, only by the blood of Jesus that we function in any kind of priesthood. The sprinkled blood. All right. James and 1 John. Is this overkill? Too much? Probably. I'm going to give it anyway. All right. The blessings of teleos, the blessings of perfection. And we're going to see I think James is in agreement with Paul. A lot of people make James the first book of the New Testament ever written. And it's really a shaky tradition that holds that anyway. I can't find a church father that makes that claim. I just find a lot of higher critics and other folks that make that claim. I think James is very dependent upon Galatians. I think James is very dependent upon other Pauline texts. But be that as it may, James 1:4, verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, this is going to be similar to what we saw with Jesus, that he had to suffer. He had to learn obedience to the things that he suffered. This was part of what matured him. Here, James is spelling it out as a process. The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be, and here there's two different words. We have both perfect and complete. When normally we're trying to choose between perfect and complete, to how do we translate teleos? Well, the first one here is the teleos. The complete is something else. All right, so that you may be teleos, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What great contentment to be in the will of God, knowing that his grace is sufficient, knowing that he will supply all your need, knowing that whatever I'm enduring, it doesn't matter because God's grace is sufficient, that his plan is going forth. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I love that verse. I quote that verse. When people say, "Hey, how are you?" I say, "I'm perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How are you?" And only once have I ever, it was a Burger King drive-thru. No, it doesn't matter. It was Whataburger. And only once did I ever have somebody come back to me and say, "That's in the book of James." I wanted to hug that person. I just smiled so big. They were the first person ever to recognize that perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is from the book of James. But that's what it's about. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's actually used twice in that verse. Let endurance have its teleos result. Its perfect result. And the teleos result of endurance is that you may be teleos. Incomplete, content, lacking in nothing. Verse 17, verse 25, also in chapter 1. Every good thing given and every teleos gift is from above. You know, the Father doesn't give imperfect gifts. The gifts he gives are perfect. Teleos, they come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does. This is looking intently at the teleos law. Mosaic law isn't the teleos law, but the law of liberty that we have as believers in the church age, walking by grace, that law of liberty is called the teleos law. That's what we have, and the blessings that we have to look there. All right, well, I'm not going to make it. And Wednesday, I'm not going to make it either because we have a guest speaker Wednesday night. So read these on your own, chapter 2, verse 22, chapter 3, and verse 2. When you get to 1 John, you've got 2, 5, 4, 12, 17, and 18, two uses in verse 18. And what you're going to find is perfect love. You're going to find teleos love, perfect love that casts out all fear. And it's curious to me because Christians get confused about, well, the wrong definition of love anyway, and then a flawed idea of what it is that perfects that love. It's not Valentine's Day flowers. that perfect the love that casts out all fear. Okay? It's enduring the sufferings and loving God through all the testing. But we'll deal with that next time we're together. I guess that'll be 1 week from this morning. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this marvelous truth. Perfect us, Father, in your will, through your word and through the testing. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.